wanted us to continue, wanted us to consider. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to turn to a lot of verses now in this second session here. We're going to start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, because that deals with the true battles of light and darkness are in regard to the souls of mankind. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that God is some egomaniac. He just wants control. He wants to show off His power. God is not like that. What God wants, He wants us to be saved. And so He's done everything in His power, which is a lot, so that we might be saved. And this is why He deals with this topic so much, because it's so important to us, for our inner man, the battles that we all have to share. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Perhaps the advent of the gospel of Christ has taken this battle to new heights. There's a reason why God planned for the gospel to be preached. Perhaps before Christ, darkness was winning because the gospel of Christ wasn't yet in effect. Man had no power due to the bondage of sin. Even under the old law, without what Jesus did on the cross, the old law would have been vain. The old law did not contain in itself the power that we have to be freed from sin. So prior to Christ and His message, man had no power. He was without hope. Now this passage here we just dealt with in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6, deals with both sides. Satan has blinded many, and we're going to see darkness represents deception and ignorance. Satan has blinded many, and through the gospel, God has commanded that light shine out of the darkness into the hearts of those willing to accept it. If we look at many of the examples of conversions in the New Testament Scriptures, we see the gospel of Christ being represented as light, working on their lives, on their hearts. The power of the gospel is what gives mankind a chance to do right. While the Lord's victory, as I said earlier, is a foregone conclusion, the state and destinies of our souls are not. This is what the battle between light and darkness, the light of the Lord and the darkness of Satan, is all about. The gospel of Christ is the light. The deception of Satan as the darkness. Now consider the nature of darkness. We're going to start with darkness first, for it was first, at least in the Scriptures, in regard to our universe. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to reread verses you've read many times. But I want you to notice here what was first. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the beginning, darkness was all there was." Turn over to Isaiah 45 and 7. And there's a lot of principles dealing with light and darkness here. In Isaiah 45 and 7, "I form," meaning God, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." That passage teaches us that God created, I believe it's talking about there, physical darkness. Because darkness is the opposite of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Darkness is the opposite of light. If darkness deceives, light reveals. If darkness represents ignorance, Light represents knowledge of truth. They're like magnets. They're totally opposite. Now, I think what provides physical darkness on the earth is the absence of the effects of the sun and the moon. If you've ever noticed, there's very little light, if any, provided by the other stars due to their distance. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but there are good aspects to darkness. It more easily allows rest and sleep. Me personally, my eyes, for some reason, seem to be overly sensitive to light while I'm trying to sleep, so I usually have to sleep with something over my eyes. Now, there are bad aspects to light as well. Physical harm can come from too bright a light, but generally speaking, darkness represents bad and wickedness and ignorance and deception, and light represents good. Now, there are five primary words for darkness in the Hebrew language translated in our English Bibles. The first one we read there in Genesis 1 and 2, there was darkness. The word darkness there means destruction, death, and ignorance. It comes from the Strong's number 2822 if you're interested. But then you look in Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, there's another use for the word darkness, although it says darkness in our English Bibles. Genesis 15 and 12 regarding Abraham. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. This was not a comfortable circumstance for Abraham. This was used figuratively to mean misery, according to Strong's 28:25. This is a type of spiritual darkness. For those who are wanting to do what is right, this kind of darkness represents a lack of comfort. We're in misery. This is why Christians feel out of place in the eyes of the world when they're with the world. Because we're not comfortable with the world, or we shouldn't be, because it makes us miserable. You know, it's interesting. There is no such thing as heaven on earth. But it seems like the closest thing we can get would be like meetings like this. When we're around Christians of like mind, we don't have to worry about locking our cars or hiding our valuables or listening to curse words. We're comfortable here. We feel good here. And that's because we're trying to do what is right. Because darkness causes misery. Darkness is never preferable to those who are doing right. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10 says, "Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of His servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon His God." Darkness is never preferable. And then there's the darkness used at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Another word for darkness, 20:11. No, excuse me, 20 and 21. "So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." The word darkness there is similar to the term gloom in English. Come from Strong's number 6205. At Mount Sinai, darkness here literally means gloom. In Deuteronomy 4 and 11, this kind of darkness is used. Deuteronomy 4:11. "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness." And this same darkness is referred to in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12 and 18. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." Darkness seems to represent God's terrible, awesome power. Psalm 97 and 2 again deals with this kind of darkness. 97 and 2, "Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Again, this word of darkness represents God's awesomeness His terrible power, as the King James uses. And then there's darkness. The word is different in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. The word darkness there means misfortune, according to Strong's number 653. And now we're going to talk about the darkness in Egypt here just a little bit later. But darkness and dark is mentioned 37 times in the book of Job. Probably because that's how they understood this great battle between right and wrong. In Job chapter 10, verse 22. Job 10 and 22. A land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness. And then over again in Job chapter 24, verse 13. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways, nor abide in its paths. Probably dealing with the strife that they understood in Job's time as right versus wrong, darkness versus light. Darkness also represents ignorance. In the Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The day of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Darkness represents ignorance. This is why we're very cautious when we walk down a dark path, because you can't see what's in the way. You might trip over something that you would see if the light was on. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 14 deals with this kind of darkness. Ecclesiastes 2 and 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. Why does the fool walk in darkness? Because he doesn't care to see the light. Jesus referred to this type of darkness in John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Again, talking about ignorance. Representing ignorance. Not being aware of truth. And then darkness is also used to describe eternal hell. In Mark chapter 8, verse 12. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Knew it started with an M. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same darkness that the apostate at the wedding feast was cast into because he didn't have a wedding garment. Representing hell. Total separation from God. Does anybody have any comments or thoughts on the nature of darkness? Before we talk about light here, the opposite. Comment over here, Brother Dwayne.
Brother Jay, I may have missed your definition of darkness, but isn't darkness simply the absence of light? It is not an element all in itself.
Right, in a physical world, yes. The absence of light. This to me represents why there was darkness first in Genesis 1. Yes. But that's also why I went over different Hebrew words that have different meanings for different types of darkness. Most of those are dealing with the spiritual definitions. Any other comments or questions? I've made time in my lesson for you to comment, so feel free to. I think I scared everybody away in my opening remarks. Didn't mean to do that. Have one over here. Right here. Brother Morris.
Most of the time when we think of darkness in a spiritual sense, we think of it as a bad way. But you alluded to one verse where the throne of God is surrounded in darkness. We do see that a number of times. Darkness was supposed to go before the high priest. When he entered the veil, he was supposed to have the incense, the smoke of the incense between him and the Lord. Mm-hmm. Moses had to veil himself when he spoke to people. Is there any allusion to how, or any thoughts on how darkness was a protection for us, or at least to the Israelites because of God's glory?
Well, I think there were times when darkness did represent how terrible and powerful he was. This is why the people were afraid to approach him there at Mount Sinai. So, and we talked about this briefly before, darkness does have some positive characteristics. We talked about we're comfortable sometimes in darkness when we're trying to sleep, when we're resting. But most of the time when the Bible deals with darkness, it's talking about the negative spiritual concepts of it. Especially when we're talking about this conflict with light and darkness. Back here.
Yep. Yeah, just an answer to that question was what I thought about when the children of Israel left Egypt. The pillar of fire was for the children of Israel, but there was darkness on that the Egyptians saw. Mm-hmm. They didn't see that pillar of fire, so in that case, that darkness was the protection for God's people, so the Egyptians couldn't get to them.
Yes.
But your other illustrations, I really hadn't thought about the idea of darkness, good and evil, but the last description you talked about the evil part of it made me think of the passage in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where in that little story, that allegory, the ship went into a darkness and they found people there and they were crying out to be saved from the darkness, and there was this great oppression. It's a really interesting passage. I want to go back and read it now after you've talked about that, but he seems to have really captured the intensity of pain and suffering in that darkness.
Yeah, there that Abraham suffered, the darkness represented misery there when he was preparing his sacrifice. Uncomfortable. One more, then we're going to continue here.
Any of the, Eric Owens, Prince Road, any of the positive attributes that you just mentioned in regards to darkness is tied to our humanity, is tied to our mortality. It's because of our mortality that we can't accept the full glory of God. It's because of our mortality that darkness helps us rest. But whenever we see all these things melt away when we step into the hereafter, you know, darkness has no positive attribute. And particularly spiritually speaking, when we pass into the afterlife, there is nothing left but spiritual.
Right.
And so any of the positive attributes that darkness has is only because of our flesh, because it's of use to our flesh, and or because our flesh can't accept or stand. You know, we can't go 24/7. We have to have rest because of our flesh, and we can't accept the glory of God because of our flesh.
Certainly one of the challenges, although God is God, he doesn't have trouble doing anything, but from our perspective, one of the challenges the Father would have is trying to help us understand him. He is so far above. It's like it'd be more difficult than we're trying to teach an ant who we are. And we're both created beings like us and ants. Good. Let's change it over to light now. Let's talk about the nature of light. God made the light. Beginning in Genesis 1, 3 through 4. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And that God divided the light from the darkness. Now, there's speculation as to what this light was. This wasn't the sun yet. He didn't make the sun and the moon and the stars until day 4. Perhaps it represents His glory being revealed. Perhaps it represents heaven, His abode, which I tend to think may be the case. So this light was not the physical lights. God saw that light, He made the light, and it was good. He approved of it. God divided the light from the darkness. As is just brought out a moment ago, one of the definitions for darkness is the absence of light. But then later on in chapter 1, verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God made the sun to light the earth in the day. He made the sun to reflect on the moon to light the earth at night. This kind of light, Ecclesiastes 11 and 7, says this light is sweet. It says truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Now there are man-made devices that make light, but these man-made devices would never exist and would be useless without the light of the sun. Without the power, the warmth, and the revelation physical light that the earthly sun makes for us, life as we know it would be impossible. Now there are three primary Hebrew words for light used in the Old Testament. We saw the light in Genesis 1 and 3. It means to illuminate, Strong's number 216. The effect of light is to illuminate something. The light in Genesis 1 and 16 regarding the sun is called a luminous body, according to Strong's 3974. An object. The sun was created as a luminous body that reveals, that lights. In our life, a flashlight would be like a luminous body that gives light so you can see. Then over in Exodus chapter 25, verse 37, we have another use for the word light. Exodus 25 and 37. "You shall make seven lamps for it," or lights. "They shall arrange its lamps so that they can give light in front of it." Now, this is sort of an odd verse here. The King James says, "They shall light the lamps thereof." The New King James says, "They shall arrange its lamps." A light here is used as a verb. To light a light. To set a flame to a candle would be this kind of light. And probably one of the most important aspects of our lesson this morning is that light comes from God. Spiritual light as well as physical light. Psalm 27 and 1. And spiritual light is of course the one that we need to be aware of more than anything else. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Psalms deal a lot with the Lord being the source of light. Psalm 43 and 3. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." And then again in Psalm 97, verses 10 and 11. "You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers him out of the land of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." And then one more in Psalm. Psalm 36 and 9. Psalm 36 and 9. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Now both lights there in that passage are exactly the same Hebrew word. In other words, in your illumination we see illumination. Not only is God the source of light, but because He's the only source of light, He's the only way that we can see Him. As Eric was referring to, God has arranged it so that we can understand Him through His Word. So not only is He the source of light, but He provides the only way that we could illuminate Him, that we could see Him. It's already been quoted once in our class. It says in James 1 and 17, God is the Father of lights. The word lights there means to shine, to make manifest. God is a God of illumination. God is a God of revelation. He's not a God of ignorance, nor the hiding of revelation. Now, isn't it interesting that many people view Christians as being ignorant in their narrow view of right and wrong? But in reality, they and their Christians and their God are interested in illumination, are interested in the revelation of truth. While we are accused of being narrow-minded, Christians are the ones, according to the Bible, that are ones wanting to know about truth, about revelation, about not being deceived. One of Satan's greatest tools is to deceive people, to make people think that the light is not really good. That's one of Satan's greatest deceptions. When the devil said, "You shall not surely die," he wasn't being a revelator. He wasn't illuminating truth. He was hiding it. So when we face sin, when we hear about sin in the world, when we hear that sin is really truth, in reality it's not. Sin represents darkness and deception. Now the Psalms deal with light a lot. The light of the Lord is related to healing and satisfying of the soul. In Isaiah 54, we go to that time of light. Isaiah 58, verses 8 through 10. "If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." You see, the light of the Lord is what satisfies. Satan would have us believe satisfaction comes from indulging in the flesh. But that's just the opposite. You see, Satan hides the truth in darkness. And Isaiah deals a lot with light, especially when dealing with the Gentiles. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come in your light, and kings of the brightness of your rising." Isaiah uses the word light here in Isaiah 60 six different times. Paul quotes from Isaiah in Acts 13 and 47. And Paul's preaching to the Gentiles was perhaps fulfilling these prophecies. We go to Jesus' words to Saul in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Jesus said, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Here he's talking about the part of his purpose was to go to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light, because again, darkness represented sin and bondage, whereas the gospel of Christ represents hope and freedom. Any thoughts or comments up till now? I don't have a clock up here, so I have to keep looking at my PDA. Any comments? We have one here. Put my glasses back on so I can see you again.
Yes, Jay. One thing I was thinking of over here in the middle.
Jay.
Here.
Sorry.
Okay.
I'm looking over here.
I saw something the other day concerning a crash associated, I guess, with the Titanic. One of the theories associated with why it went down was because of a temperature inversion causing a mirage and creating a false horizon. The idea of a false light hiding the darkness. Mm-hmm. And I think that can be an issue. If you have a false light, then you don't see the true danger of the darkness.
Amen. We're going to talk about that in a bit, about Satan is and can be an angel of light. He can appear that way, and that's false, isn't it? He wants us to think he's the real revelator, but he's not. Yes?
You mentioned about how the world views Christians as our outlook as being a little, it should be different, but ignorant or unlearned. We are seeing it from the top down in this country.
Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
Yep.
Who put darkness for light and light for darkness.
Yep, just like the brother was talking about, they are a false light. Good. Now let's talk about what I think is probably one of the most important points that the Bible makes, is that Jesus is the light of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I never really thought of this until I was assigned this topic, but as I began to think about it, it just makes more and more sense. Here in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, in Him was life, meaning Jesus, the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John preceded Jesus as he testified to the light of Jesus. Now the word light there is used 6 times in those verses, all referring to Jesus and His effect upon mankind. Now in a sense, John was also called a type of light. John chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in His light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, John was a type of light. Now, that first light is like a portable light, like you'd look at a flashlight. The second light used there is talking about the effect of that lamp. John reflected the lamp, the light of the Lord. Just like the moon simply reflects the sun. Now there were some prophecies concerning Jesus who was going to be the light of the world. Jesus would be a great light to those who sit in darkness. Matthew chapter 5, 12 through 17. No, Matthew 4, excuse me. Says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus would be the great light to those who sit in darkness. And note the connection there between repentance and the coming kingdom of heaven. Zacharias, father of John the Baptizer, referred to this prophecy also in Luke 1. Simon, the prophet, prophesied in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. And I think Simon here gets these words originally from the Spirit. I don't think he's quoting from the Old Testament Scriptures. He may be, a verse that I'm not familiar with. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. He prophesied that Jesus would be the light of the world. Now, Jesus applied this term to Himself at least twice, and both times it was in the context of and contrast to sin. Following His contact in John chapter 8, verse 12, with the woman called in adultery, after Jesus has spoken to them and to her, notice what He says. Well, first off, He says in verse 11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So here Jesus uses Him being the light of the world just immediately following that discussion with that woman regarding sin. And then in John chapter 9, verses 3 and 5, He uses the same phrase in regard to this man who He healed, who was born blind. John chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said over in John chapter 12, he came as a light to the world. John chapter 12, verses 40, beginning with verse 44. It says, then Jesus cried again and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is indeed the light of the world, that those who believe in him should not abide in darkness. Paul refers to Jesus as being an inapproachable light. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This light here, I believe, is referring to his glory. Jesus is portrayed. You remember how he was portrayed at the Transfiguration? He was portrayed as a light. His clothes did not become dark for a reason. His clothes became light. And what a great symbol for us and the apostles to realize that Jesus was indeed the light. Now, he taught about light a lot. The word light itself is used 253 times in the New King James. Jesus talked about light. In Luke chapter 11, verses 33, begin with verse 33. It says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. The lamp or eye of the soul here, it will reflect either the light of the Lord or it will reflect the darkness of sin. And we don't have this light to hide it. We as Christians, as God's people, have this light to illuminate truth for those in darkness of the world. In John chapter 11, Jesus is referring again to walking in the light. John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Walk in the light, lest the darkness overtake you. John chapter 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, we've already read verse 35 once before, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed, and was hidden from them. The apostles and prophets talked about light a lot. Paul told us to cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our flesh to fulfill its lusts. Here he's talking to Christians to cast off darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about walking in the light, beginning with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Walking implies here a manner of life. Christians were once in darkness. In other words, we were in the bondage of darkness, of sin. And sin is synonymous with darkness. Now we are to walk in the light of the Lord, in the revelation, in the illumination of the Lord. There's something beautiful about the phrase, in the Lord, isn't it? We're to walk as children of light, for we walk in the Lord. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The reason they're unfruitful is because they cause death rather than life. Rather, we are to expose those works of darkness for all to see. Darkness is exposed and revealed by the light. And notice the relationship here between walking in the light and the fruit of the Spirit, and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And he closes by saying, Christ will give light to the dead. The passage we read a little while ago was that God commanded that light to shine out of darkness. The light shines into our hearts, being representative as the gospel of Christ, to give the light of Jesus. Now, you think about how Jesus is the light of the world. He's the only hope of the world. He is the only way to defeat darkness. Jesus will bring those in darkness out of light. The gospel leads us to light. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. You know, I think about the purpose of the gospel is to reveal things in our life that we wouldn't see but by the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I wouldn't know sin but by the law. That same principle applies to us. We would not know the darkness in our lives without Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has been especially fashioned for the hearts of men and women. I think about the example in Acts 17 of how Paul was preaching the gospel there in Athens as an example of light being preached to those in darkness. Paul perceived the idolatry, and it wrung his heart, because idolatry is often a result of spiritual ignorance. Now, there does seem to be instances when men chose idols even when they knew better. I think modern idolatry fits that definition. But Paul was troubled when he saw the idols, because he saw the darkness. And he proclaimed to them, there in Acts 17, a new message of the one true God. By doing so, he was giving them a glimpse of the light. He was giving them a view of their Creator. Paul proclaimed to them the spiritual attributes of light of this one true God. And he spoke of the worshiping of this one true God. He spoke of the purpose of their creation. See, there was light trying to work on the hearts of men and women. And his final words saying, God has proven the day of judgment by raising Jesus from the dead. Out of this darkness of ignorance, some of them made fun of Paul. They mocked Paul and his message of light. But others said, we want to hear some more. Perhaps this represented their attempts to allow the light that they saw a glimpse of to help them. And you go to Acts 17. Look in verse 33 and 34. Look at the result of his preaching. Says verse 33, so Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysus the Ephoragite and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. Some seemed to accept this message of light, or at least were impressed with it. They wanted to know more, some men and women. However, there is no mention of a church at Athens. And I wonder if their constant search for man's wisdom prevented them from coming out of darkness. I think that may be a symptom in our, quote, enlightened society of today. in man's constant search for what he views as truth on his own grounds prevents him from seeing the true light, from seeing truth. It definitely was a hindrance, just like today. Man's wisdom apart from God's is rooted in darkness, spiritual ignorance. Consider the darkness of what we call macroevolution. Consider the darkness of the perceived acceptability of homosexuality. We go to the story of the Apostle Paul preaching the message of the gospel of light to the Philippian jailer. And somehow the jailer recognized he needed what they had. What must I do to be saved? You remember what the first phrase in 29 was? I think it's an interesting play in words. The jailer called for a light. Now, I think that's simply a play in words, but yet he did hear the light, didn't he? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And he accepted the truth of the gospel. He became a Christian there and was no doubt added to the church at Philippi. And he turned from darkness to light. Just like those Thessalonians who had served idols, they turned to the living God. They went from darkness into light. That changed their lives. That's what light does, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It changes lives. We're going to pause here for a moment if anyone has any comments or questions. Do we have a hand?
There's one over here.
When you raise your hand, you might want to move it so people can see it, or I can see it even.
Hi, Jay. It's Greenwood from Martinsville.
Hello, brother.
In Psalms 97, you brought up verse 4 about the darkness. My eyes immediately went to, verse 2. My eyes immediately went to verse 4. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. God could not share His entire will with us at one time because we are so unable to accept it, so inept to see it. So he started off with the Old Testament showing us little bits and pieces, little lightnings with each one of his prophets to show us the way. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus came and exposed a lot more of the Word to us. In the Old Testament, they told us to watch our behavior, but Jesus taught us to watch our thoughts, which was more important. So walking in the light, he showed us the way of life, the knowledge of God. And as I remember a brother who's passed away, he said, Rick, if God was to expose all his knowledge to us at one time, it would be like an atomic bomb going off and we would be decimated. So God shows us his lightnings one little bit at a time. That's why it's important for us to be in the Word every day, learning a little bit about more of what God wants us to do and what Jesus has to say. In 1 Corinthians it says, we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll have the light of God to show us his path, and we'll know all things then. But right now, we have to study.
Amen. You know, as you progress through the Bible, we see how God's light to the world, that's an excellent point. It starts out in one manner, but every time it's improved a little bit over the last. Certainly in the beginning, man simply did according to what they thought was right. But then God revealed the light of the world to the Jews through the Old Testament Scriptures. Then ultimately, the perfect light is revealed through the gospel of Christ. So that even today, as we study the Word of God, we can come to a surer understanding than even those men and women of faith of the Old Testament, for sure. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So Jesus goes further than just being the light. He goes further than just revealing to us the light and giving to us His light. But we also are as lights to the world. We are being transformed by the light of Jesus. And we're not being transformed so that we can be hidden. We're being transformed so that we can let our light shine to the world. Christians are described as in the light of the Lord. We're described as sons of light. And all those that who fear God are described as light. Christians, our walk is described as walking in the light, according to 1 John 1 and 7. And we see the relationship there between walking in the light and the blood of Christ cleansing us from all our sin. Both walking and cleansing are continual. So we're to walk with the Lord as men like Enoch and Abraham, and yet we have a more perfect light than they did. We have the mystery of the Lord revealed in a perfect manner. So therefore, God expects more from us. I'm convinced of that. We're to walk in the Lord and walk in the light. And those phrases are used synonymously. We walk in the light for the purpose of not only for our own souls, but to light other people's souls so that they also can receive this gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is really gets down to the point, isn't it? The power of God at Calvary. Light represents power. Light represents the power to change lives from darkness to righteousness. Light gives life and hope. Darkness prevents the power of God from working in our life. Light represents the effects of the gospel of Christ in a life. Light prepares. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 5. We don't really have time to go into this entire paragraph. I would like to, but I'm not going to. But here, specifically, look at verses 4 and 5. He says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We're being prepared to be lights of the world. Now, consider some principles of light and darkness here. 1 John 1 and 6, it tells us light represents the Lord. Satan is represented by sin. 1 John 1 and 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now what does darkness do? Darkness hides. Darkness deceives. Darkness said, "You shall not surely die." Darkness is at the heart of every deception and lie of the devil. Darkness represents falsehood. This is why the Dark Ages were known as the Dark Ages. It represented both physical and spiritual darkness. Light is the opposite of darkness. Light reveals. Light gives understanding. Light represents truth. For those wanting to follow the will of the Lord, truth is always preferable to those seeking the truth. God's revelation is revealed in light. There's a reason why Saul saw a light on the way to Damascus. With God's light, whom shall we be afraid of? Light lights our path. Whereas the wicked sit in darkness. They walk in the ways of darkness. Satan and his false messages can appear to be an angel of light. For those not seeking truth, they prefer falsehood. Because there's something deceptively comfortable about being in ignorance. I've actually talked to people, and I know some of you have as well, who have said they would rather not know about the will of God because they think somehow that's going to protect them. But choosing to be ignorant of the will of God is going to cost souls. You see, Satan and his false messages appear to give comfort. But in the end, light is much more powerful than darkness. Light excels darkness. Because light comes from the one true God. Darkness comes from Satan, a created being. Light dispels darkness. Light brings the wicked out of darkness. But why do men fear light? John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisee Nicodemus, verses 19 through 21, "This is a condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. When I consider why someone refuses the gospel, this is the first thought that I think about. It's a generality, I believe, that does pertain. Darkness, because of this, is also synonymous with judgment. Should we be afraid of the light? No. We should be wanting to see what the light reveals. Before I close, we have just a few minutes here. We're going to have, anybody have any comments? Just very quickly, because I want to close on a positive note. Well, if nothing else, let's consider this. You know, Jesus talked about, there was a time when it was a time for the power of darkness when he was being tried, when he was put on the cross. There have been other times in man's history when darkness seems to have prevailed. Like I said, times at the flood, sometimes when Abraham, when his people were idolatrous. We may be entering such a time today when it appears like the forces of darkness may be triumphing over what's right. But you know, we need to remember, even in light of such apparent triumphs of darkness, we should not lose heart. The Lord is still victorious. And He will lead us to victory if our trust is in His light and His revelation. I'd like to close reading the words of a song. Some of you probably sang this before. It's entitled, Shine, Jesus, Shine. Lord, the light of Your love is shining. In the midst of the darkness is shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth You now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. Lord, I come to Your awesome presence, from the shadows into Your radiance. By the blood I may enter Your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me. As we gaze on Your kindly brightness, so Your faces display Your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell Your story. Shine on me, shine on me. And the chorus goes, Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Lord's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth Your word, Lord, and let there be light. How much time we have? Okay. One final reading. I didn't know if I'd have time for this. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. There's a reason why this passage is written towards the end of God's word here, of God's book, of the lie to our path. And read this in the context of knowing that we are in that great battle of light and darkness. And we know that ultimately God is going to win. The question is, which side will we choose to be on? Chapter 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. Thank you.